Heavenly Father, we truly rejoice as we read the Word of God and see Thy mercy, Thy grace that Thou hast bestowed upon national Israel. We read again and again of their sins, of their rebellion against Thee, and yet we also know that salvation can come to them just as well as to anyone else of any other nation. Father, we praise Thee that even today there is a remnant chosen by grace, a trickle of believers coming out of national Israel, even as there is coming out of every other nation of the world. We praise Thee that Thou art completely faithful to Thy commitments and promises. Thou didst promise national Israel a land, and Thou didst faithfully keep that promise. Thou didst faithfully promise Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that in their seed, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations would be blessed, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations have been blessed. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation can come to anyone who will trust in Christ as Savior. Thou committed Thyself that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations, and we see that this has literally come to pass, in view of the fact that people from every nation are coming to Thee. O Father, we praise Thee for Thy commitments. We also praise Thee that Thou hast promised that this salvation is an everlasting salvation, that we will possess the land as the seed of Abraham forever. We thank Thee that that forever stretches out throughout eternity. O Father, how wonderful Thou art. Father, wilt Thou bless us now as we continue our search of Thy Word. We've begun to look at this Syrophoenician woman, and we thank Thee for Thy blessings in her life also. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we've looked at this Syrophoenician woman and began to puzzle over the fact that Christ would go to her, seeing as how she was a heathen, she was a Gentile, she was outside of national Israel by nation, and also by location. She was in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And we wondered, how could Christ go there? And in our last several studies, we've really been examining this question. What is God's relationship to national Israel? What is God's relationship to the church? How was God's plan set forth? Was He really planning to bring the church into existence from the very beginning, or just what was it? And as we went through the scriptures, we saw that everything that has happened is in direct agreement with what God had committed Himself to. He has kept every promise very, very faithfully. Well, now let's go on in Mark 7, and let's look at this language a little bit more carefully, and as we do, other questions will be raised. First of all, it says that in verse 24 that he entered into a house and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Now, why does God use that kind of language? We're already beginning to see that in this Syrophoenician woman, God is offering us a lesson in His plan to save the heathen of the world. It's truly, as we look at the third dimension of this particular historical account, as we look at the deeper spiritual meaning, we find that this Syrophoenician woman is a picture of the Gentile nation. She is outside of the commonwealth of Israel. And yet Christ deliberately has come to her land. And so the first truth that we've already developed to a high degree is that God intended that the salvation program would go to the nations of the world. This was always God's purpose. And there, and Tyre is really a picture of the world. If you go back in Ezekiel 26 and 27, where it talks about Tyre and the prince of Tyre, it can be shown that Tyre there is a figure of the whole world. It's a picture of all of the nations of the world. And the Prince of Tyre in that particular context is not Satan, as many would suggest, but it actually is Adam himself, who is the beginning of the human race. He is the one who dwelt in Eden, and he is the one who has rebelled against God. Man was created as prince of this world, But because of man's rebellion, he has surrendered the prince, the prince relationship to Satan, who has under whom man has become a slave. Well, I don't want to spend more time in Ezekiel 26 and 27 at this time, except to indicate that Tyre indeed is a picture of the whole world. Now, and therefore this woman is a picture of those who inhabit the world. Now there we read that Christ entered into an house. Now what house, spiritually speaking, does God have in view? Well, the house that Christ would have entered into, spiritually speaking, is the house that he came to build. He came to build the house of God, or the temple of God. That house could not be built until he had arrived. He is the foundation of that house, if you will. Other foundation can no man lay except the Lord Jesus Christ. We who become saved are lively stones in the house of God, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 or thereabouts. Christ entered into the house that he had come to build, the house of God. It's surprising, you see, that we find this language in connection with the Syrophoenician woman. And that is because that house of God is not to be limited just to the nation of Israel. It was God's intention that that house of God would include every nation of the world. Incidentally, remember, in the Old Testament, it talks about the fact that God was going to pour out his Spirit, as we read in Ezekiel 39, or we read about this in Isaiah 35, or we read about it in Joel chapter 2. And when it talks about the fact that God would pour out his Spirit, then the wilderness would flourish and all kinds of wonderful things would happen. Well, we know that was fulfilled at Pentecost, was it not? Which is intimately associated with the cross. How many people became saved at Pentecost? Well, there were people from 18 different nations, both Jews and proselytes. That is, both those who were blood descendants of Abraham, as well as those who were originally of Gentile stock, that did become saved. And there were a total of 3,000 in number. And from that point on, God step by step began to bring the gospel to the peoples of the world far beyond the nation of Israel. Fact is, even before Pentecost, Christ had declared to the disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Where? In Jerusalem. Fine. That's because he came to the Jews. In Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Was that a change in God's plan? No, indeed it was not. We have seen all these passages in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that insisted that this always was God's plan. And that is why God is indicating in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, that it was in Tyre and Sidon that he entered into a house. It is in the world that Christ came to. He came to the world, and it's in the world that he would build his house, the body of believers, the house of God, if you will. And it is not identified only with national Israel, although national Israel does have a part and has in a certain sense a priority, as we shall see in a little bit later. But then we read something very surprising. He entered into an house, in verse 24 of Mark 7, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. Why does it say that he entered into a house and then hid himself? He didn't want anybody to know about it. That certainly doesn't make any sense. He leaves the nation of the land of Israel, the Sea of Galilee, at Capernaum where he lived, and goes up into this heathen area, this heathen land of Tyre and Sidon, and enters into a house and he doesn't want anybody to know about it. Well, of course, God is through this developing a historical parable. It's in the third dimension. We can discover why Christ took this series of steps. You see, When Christ came in his person, it was not God's plan before that or until that time that it would be widely known that he had planned to come for all the peoples of the world. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, for example, where the Apostle Paul speaks of the fact that the gospel is going to the Gentiles, and this was a mystery which now God had opened up to him. Now, it had been clearly stated again and again in the Old Testament, but God had not opened the spiritual eyes of the prophets so that they really realized what God had in view as he declared this so prominently on the pages of the Bible. Now, it's true that ancient Simeon, for example, at the time that Jesus was born, he understood it. God had already begun to open his eyes, because we read in Luke chapter 2, verse 32, as he holds the baby Jesus in his arms, he says, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." Simeon saw this. It was not a mystery to him any longer. As soon as Christ was born, God began to unfold this truth. But actually, it was not really known to the nation of Israel until the Apostle Paul begins to speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and until Peter receives the vision of the sheep coming down in Acts chapter 10, and he's told to kill and eat of the unclean animals, which were a picture, a figure of the unsaved, the heathen of the world, that were also to be offered the gospel. As a matter of fact, remember a couple of studies ago when we looked at, very briefly, at Isaiah 45. God had declared in Isaiah 45, as he's discussing this matter of the fact that people from every nation would come unto him, he said, as he talked about those of Egypt and Ethiopia coming unto him. And then in the next verse he says, "Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." God had hidden this marvelous, this glorious fact that it was always his intention that once Christ went to the cross, he would have a church that would consist of people from every part of the world. Well, we might be surprised. Why is it that the prophets didn't realize this? We looked at these verses in the Old Testament, and they're so plain that people from every nation would come. Well, remember when Jesus talked to the disciples about the fact that he would be crucified and he would rise the third day. They heard this, very plain language, but they didn't understand it. They didn't understand it all. When he was crucified, they were scattered. They thought it was the end. They gave up virtually. They didn't understand at all that this had to happen, even though Jesus told them this very plainly. But Christ, the time had not come for the Lord Jesus to open their eyes so they would see this truth. Remember the two on the road to Emmaus, as we read about them in Luke 24. Jesus talked to them about Moses and the prophets, what it declared concerning the resurrection of Christ, and yet they didn't see it. Even though Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, was walking with them, they didn't see it. Until they came into the house and the Lord Jesus offered a blessing for the food, and then we read that their eyes were open and they saw that he was the risen Christ. God has a timetable for the revelation of truth, and so with the coming of the New Testament, God began to home in on this glorious plan that he had developed, that God indeed planned a salvation for the Gentiles just as well as for the Jews. And that is why we read, I'm very confident, in Mark chapter 7, verse 24, that he came to Tyre and Sidon and entered into a house and would have no man know it. Christ was not talking about it. He didn't really lay the rule down until after the resurrection. Then he declared to his disciples, "You will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." But then notice the next phrase in verse 24. But he could not be hid. Now, while it was not, and in the historical context, of course, it means that this Syrophoenician woman heard that he was there, and she came there and began to plead for some help for her daughter. He could not be hid. Now, what's the spiritual truth being taught by this? When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he never announced that in plain language that he had come for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, even though he had come for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. The whole Old Testament proves that. The promise was that Abraham would be the father of a multitude of nations. And in the seed of Abraham, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, all the nations would be blessed. That was exactly the purpose for his coming. But it was not Christ's intention that this would be widely known. And yet he could not be hid. That is when there were certain times that did develop, he did speak to the Gentiles and give them blessing just as well as the Jews. He could not be hid. We have an example right here in the Syrophoenician woman. When she came for help, she received exactly the same help that someone would have come, would have received had they been a blood descendant of Abraham. And when he passed through Samaria in John 4, and he sat at the well, and there was the Samaritan woman there. And remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he saw, because Christ is God, that she also is one of those who were God's elect, those who were predestinated to be saved. He opened the conversation with her and presented to her as the that he himself was the Messiah, so that she became saved. He could not be hid. While it was his general purpose to be that this knowledge would not go forth until after the cross, that is, the knowledge that he would be a Savior for the Gentiles as well as the Jews, already while Jesus was ministering, he was beginning to minister to the Gentiles. And we have a case in point right here in Mark 7, in this Syrophoenician woman whom God speaks of very deliberately as being a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation. Well, then we see that she beseeches the Lord that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. In other words, she is, of course, beseeching him for something that is, in the historical context, something that has to do with someone who is beset by an evil spirit. But we know in the spiritual dimension, to be have an evil spirit cast out means to be saved. She is really speaking on behalf of the whole Gentile world. Oh, Lord Jesus, could you also free them from the dominion of Satan? Could you be a Savior for them? I beseech you, Lord, will you be a Savior for them? And then Jesus said in verse 27, but Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled. Now here he introduces this word first. What does that have to do with the gospel presentation? You see, the people who had the prior right to the gospel, who were really the particular people of God, was national Israel. They, historically speaking, were the children of God. They, corporately, were the kingdom of God. They received the first opportunity to hear the gospel. Jesus himself came when he was born and when he went to the cross. He came to national Israel. He did not come to Egypt. He did not come to America. He did not come to Africa. He came to Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, a few miles south of Jerusalem, right in the nation of Israel. They had the prior benefit of a relationship with Christ. Now, this is seen, for example, in three or four passages of the Bible. For example, in Romans chapter 1, we read that in verse 16, as the Apostle Paul is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." That same truth, you see, that shone through in so many other passages. And then he declared, "To the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Remember, the Greek is a figure of the whole Gentile world. To the Jew first. They had the first opportunity of the gospel. The disciples were Jews. As I've said so frequently, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and Lazarus and Martha and Simeon and Zechariah and Elizabeth and John the Baptist, they were all Jews. They are the ones who received the first blessing. Christ came to them first. This is a blessing that God bestowed upon national Israel, because they were, corporately speaking, God's chosen people for the past 2,000 years. We see this also in Romans 2, verses 9 and 10. "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first." In other words, being in the first place also means that you have a greater responsibility. Damnation will also come first to you, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. And so again, we see that relationship to the Jew, I read two verses and mixed the two together. Let me read them again. "Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace," that would be the language of salvation, "to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile," or to the Greek, "for there is no respect of persons with God." This was God's sequence of events. The gospel would first come to the Jew. Ever since the days of Abraham, it was the nation of Israel that was first. Ruth the Moabitess, a Gentile, could be saved, but first the Jew was saved. Rahab the harlot, a Gentile, could be saved, but first the Jews were saved. The people of Nineveh could be saved, but first the Jews were saved, and it was a Jew that ministered to the people of Nineveh, namely Jonah, in his day. When Christ came, first to the Jews, and then God expanded it also to the Gentiles. Well, we also might look, for example, at Acts chapter 3, verse 26. There God, again, underscores this particular truth. In Acts 3, verse 26, in verse 25, God is talking to national Israel. "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." You see, in this passage, God is emphasizing that he has fulfilling his covenant that he made with Abraham, as the Jews are turning away from their iniquities, but also that this is going to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles also are receiving the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but first to the Jews. One other verse, and then we'll be through with this particular thought, and that's Acts chapter 13, verse 46. The Apostle Paul, as he went with the gospel, first of all he would go to the Jews, because he carried out that priority that God had established. He would try to be faithful to this. And so Paul and Barnabas are speaking to a congregation that consisted of Jews and religious proselytes and the multitudes. This was in the city of, which city was it? In Antioch. And Then Paul and Barnabas, in verse 46, waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first having been spoken to you. And he's talking about the Jews who were making the multitudes very rebellious against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the world. And the Apostle Paul here is quoting from Isaiah chapter 49 to indicate again that God had always intended the Gentiles would be saved. And so it was first of all that the children, that is the national Israel, must be fed. But God always had that plan that then the Gentiles would also receive the gospel. Well, we still haven't solved the problem of why he told the Syrophoenician woman that he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We'll for sure look at that in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.